I was thinking about this resurrection message for the last few weeks, thinking, in what passage of scripture have I not preached on over the years of being a pastor here? And you can go through the normal resurrection passages and yep, I've preached on that one. Yep, I've preached on that one. Yep, done that one. And just trying to, so I finally went to Google and said, name the resurrection verses and let's see if I can find one that I have not preached on. And this one seems to have popped up as one I had not preached on. So if that's the Holy Spirit's leading, I guess that's the way we did it. But we want to look at John chapter 11. And as we come before the Lord, let's bow our heads and ask the Lord and the Holy Spirit to work in our lives through this message this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the resurrection and what it means. Thank you for the victory that we have in the living Savior, Jesus Christ, who is currently seated at the right hand of your throne. We are grateful again today, especially after our experience last year, to be able to be in person worshiping you, thinking about your Son's work and death and burial and subsequent rising again. Hallelujah. We serve a risen, living Lord. And so we gather here today to ask that the Holy Spirit would impress upon our hearts and upon our lives the truth of your word, that it would sanctify us, it would change us, and it would not just make us better, but it would make us to become conformed to your Son. May we live out the truth of your word today and this week, and that we would advance the gospel message through our lives and our lips this week. Lord, we praise you and thank you for the goodness that you have for us. We lift up the Mendozas just after hearing the letters this morning for their needs, for the clear ministry that they have that you've given to them. I pray if your will would be done, you would provide every single dollar they need to buy a new building, a new house for their seminary, and that it would be within the proximity and much closer than what it's been. Lord, would you do that according to your word? And if that would be pleasing to your will, give them a special grace today as we pray for all our Christian brothers and sisters around the world who are celebrating this special time of the year. We ask that you would encourage our hearts today and help us to learn from your word. Thank you for hearing from Brother James today and for his ministry. Lord, we are touched and changed because of it today. We are grateful for what you've done in our lives already. And I would ask that it would continue through this message from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to imagine for a moment as we think about the resurrection this morning. Imagine for a moment if Jesus lived among us today. Similar to the way that he lived among the Jews in the first century. You know, it doesn't take much to begin to think about the healing that we would want Jesus to do if he were here today. You know, if he were here today, the first question I would ask is, what, can we finally get rid of these masks and get rid of COVID? And then I would follow that quickly by saying, could you heal Robin of her cancer?
Amen.
And then I would have wanted to know why he didn't heal Daniel Murphy. Yet sometimes as we sit here and as we think about the Bible and the scriptures, and we think about what Jesus did to heal the sick, what we're going to see in our story today, that he didn't always heal the sick. Sometimes he waited until they were dead. Sometimes he didn't heal them at all and didn't raise everybody up from the dead that had died. But why would the Lord Jesus, in our story today, wait to raise Lazarus from the dead? Why? He could have certainly healed them, right? Before he died. We're all familiar with the story of Lazarus here in John chapter 11. Lazarus was sick, and his sisters Mary and Martha were gravely concerned for his life. Clearly, we don't have time to go through all the verses here in John chapter 11. I'm going to give you the nutshell version. First of all, they pleaded with the Lord Jesus to come to Bethany and to see the one whom he loved. Look, in beginning in John chapter 11, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. So they pleaded with the Lord Jesus to come to Bethany to see the one whom he loved, since they thought for sure he would come immediately to heal him. But strangely, at least to us, at least in my simple mind, strangely, when Jesus heard about the sickness, he did not come immediately. In fact, he would not come for a few days. His delay in coming, let me tell you today, was not because of a lack of love. We know that because verse 4 says, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. The text tells us clearly, Jesus didn't come right away because it was a lack of love. He loved him. I'm assuming you believe that, and I believe it, that the scriptures are true. It was not because Jesus feared the Jews. Now, you'll notice in verse 6 and following that that's kind of the excuse that is put forth by the disciples. Reading on, when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode, it's funny, he specifically says he waited 2 more days where he was. Still in the same place where he was. And if you could add to this verse, and I'm not trying to add to scripture, but in other words, Jesus let him die. And that is love. Because if Jesus is perfect, and Jesus loved Lazarus, and yet let him die, Jesus loved him. Now that's hard for us to fathom, but that's essentially what is unfolding here. He has a greater motive than healing Lazarus' sick body. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let's go into Judea again. And then his disciples said, you don't want to go to that place. If you go back to that place, they're going to try to kill you. His disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late have sought to stone you. Are you going to go there again? And you want to go back to that location? You want to go into Judea, which is where Bethany was located? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he does not stumble, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. I think what Jesus is trying to say is, I'm going to go about my Father's will. I'm going to do what I'm told, and it's going to be perfectly his will, and I'm going to follow that. So I have nothing to worry about. Rather, Jesus waited to do what he was about to do, and we all know how the story ends. He waited in order to display his Father's will and his glory. That's what verse 4 tells us. He was going to display the glory of God. And ultimately, when Jesus would go to this place, he himself would be glorified. What was about to unfold here in John 11 would be a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ's death. If you read on at the end of the story, or after the raising of Lazarus, we find in chapter 11, verses 50 through 53, that ultimately the council got together and they said, from this day on, after what happened here with Lazarus, they said, we want to kill this man. Jesus was ultimately walking into the hornet's nest, but he did it willingly. And he did it for to glorify his Father, and ultimately so that he would be glorified, because that was his prayer. Remember in John chapter 17, he prays to his Father, "Now the hour is come. Glorify me." The time is here. The time of the arrest and the betrayal and the death and the burial and the resurrection and ultimately the ascension and the sitting at the right hand, that now is beginning. It's here. Glorify me. In Christ's death, we find that his Father completely glorified, was glorified, and his Son also glorified in all things. The resurrection of Lazarus would bring more glory to God than if he had been healed from his sickness. But there is much more to the story than that, as we're about to see. Well, we get to verse 14 here in John chapter 11, and it says, and this was after he hears that and tells his disciples that Lazarus sleeps in verse 11. And the disciples were all excited. "Well, he's asleep. That's good news. He must be getting better." And then Jesus says in verse 13, he was speaking that he had died. We come to verse 14. "Then Jesus said unto them plainly," in case they didn't understand now, "Lazarus is dead." So somehow Jesus had heard, although as being Son of God, he already knew, but he had heard, and he had obviously waited. He had not come a couple of days, and we know by the time he gets there, it's been 4 days. By the time the body has, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Now watch what he says in verse 15. It says, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there." Ooh, what? "I'm glad for your sakes I was not there." That blows my brain. Jesus didn't want to be there, but that's what he's saying. And he says, "It's because of you I wasn't there." And he goes on to say, "To the intent, for the reason that you would believe." There is something I want you to catch this morning. Part of the reason Jesus didn't go, part of the reason was for the specific belief, a reason that these disciples would believe. But now he says, "Let's go unto him." Jesus reveals the motive behind the statement. Behind his statement, and what was about to unfold would provide a unique opportunity to have the disciples' faith, and I would add Mary and Martha's, their faith to be made alive. Lazarus' death would be for the purpose not only to glorify God, not only that the Son of God would be glorified, but that the disciples would believe. Jesus wanted to teach them more than just about healing someone or even raising someone from the dead. Well, meanwhile, we come back here to Bethany, verse 18. 17 tells us that he was in the grave already 4 days, and we come to Bethany where they lived, and it's about a couple of mile distance from Jerusalem. And verse 19, "Many of the Jews came to Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother," because he had obviously passed away. He had died. And then we come to the meat of our story today, as we find that Martha, Lazarus' sister, was a person who believed in the power of Jesus. It says, "Many of the Jews came, and Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went out and met him, but Mary stayed back in the house." We're not going to get into all the dynamics of one sister versus another. I think that misses the point of this story. What I want you to see is the next couple of verses. Verse 21, "Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." So Martha goes and runs to greet Jesus, and when she hears he's coming, Mary stays back, and when the first words out of Martha's mouth is, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died." What that statement was is a statement of fact and faith. This is not, as maybe sometimes people think, a statement that says that Martha is upset at the Lord Jesus. And Martha is saying, in other words, if you'd only come, he wouldn't have died. I don't think that's what she was saying. I think Martha was simply stating a fact, and she believed that if Jesus had been here before, he would have healed him. I think that's all it is, a simple statement. But there's more. She turns to Jesus in verse 22 and she says, I know that even now, in other words, I recognize you didn't come in that time when if you had, you would have helped Lazarus. You would have, he wouldn't have died. I recognize that. But I also see that now you're here, and now that you're here, even at this moment, whatever is God's will, and whatever you ask of God, God will grant it to you. Now, what was she saying? We can only deduce and make a guess. There's a couple of possibilities what Martha was saying. Perhaps she was just simply referring back to her prior statement. Perhaps she was thinking that Jesus could raise her dead brother now. Yet, as we will soon see, that seems to be furthest from her thinking. Perhaps, though, it was just a simple statement of faith that she trusted that whatever Jesus would ask of God, he, the Father, would do. Maybe it was just a simple statement about the goodness of God in the midst of sadness. I don't know which one it is, but it's simply saying, I believe that if you talk to your Father, he will listen to you. If you ask him, he will listen to you. God will give it to you. Did she have an ulterior motive about Lazarus? Perhaps. Verse 23. Jesus then responded unto her, thy brother shall rise again. What I want to teach you today in this sermon is that the resurrection and life is not just a future hope. It is a present reality in your life today. That every believer can hold on to in the midst of an ever-changing world. Jesus wanted to make the resurrection more than a distant future thought. Is it? Yes. But that's not what the purpose of this, what he's about to tell Martha in his famous words in the main part of our message this morning. This was he wanted his friends to make the resurrection and his life a present life-changing truth to live with and live by. And I want to ask you today, is that the case for you? The title of the message is Resurrection, Our Hope. Resurrection, Our Hope. Let's talk about death real quickly. Death is separation. Death is separation. Everyone will die. When the spirit leaves our body is dead, James 2:26 says. That is physical death. We will be separated. Our bodies will be either taken in some way, perhaps swallowed up in the sea, perhaps burned, perhaps buried, but all of us will die. Our bodies will be separated from our spirits. Yet the Lord Jesus, as we know, has power over death. He has the power to bring people back to life. How do we know? The scriptures give us some stories, doesn't it? Didn't you remember that he raised a young girl from the dead who had just recently died? We don't have time to read the passage, but it's Luke chapter 8. Do you remember he raised the widow's son who had been dead about a day? And in our story today, he raised Lazarus from the dead who had been dead for 4 days. By the way, if I said to you, which one of these people were dead, what would you say? If I said to you, which one was the most dead, you would look at me like you have lost your mind. Because they were all dead. Yet each of these people gave physical proof that they were made alive again. You can read the stories. Some of them talked and some of them moved around again. And
But do you know what raised every single one of these three people to life again? Do you know what it was? It was the word of Jesus. Do you remember what he said to each of these people? To the son, Jesus said simply, arise. To the young woman, he said, maid, arise. And to Lazarus, he said, come forth, along with his name, so that not everybody else who was dead would also come forth. It was Christ's word that raised those people to life again, but it is the same word who raises people from spiritual death to spiritual life when they believe in Jesus. Look at John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So we understand physical death and we understand the resurrection and these three in the scriptures that Jesus raised from the dead. But you might ask today, what is spiritual death? So that's what Jesus is talking about here in John chapter 5, verse 24. Romans 3:23 says, the wages of sin is death. The effects of sin on man's life result in death. It is interesting that many people in the world today look alive and well, but yet they are running around completely dead spiritually. So what is spiritual death? Spiritual death is separation from God. We all have sin natures. We are all spiritually separated from God. We opposed God no matter how good we thought we were prior to our spiritual life. Prior to our regeneration, prior to our rebirth, we oppose God. Over and over, the scriptures tell us that. You were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. You oppose God. You might say, well, Pastor Randy, I was pretty good when I was a kid before I was saved. I never said anything bad about God. I never did anything that would offend God. Oh, yes, you did. Every time you sinned. Every time you said something that was not true, every time you stole from the gum, oh, maybe you didn't do that. Whatever you did, it didn't have to be the big sins. Have you ever been ungrateful? Then you sinned. Have you broken any laws? Like, did you speed today? Okay. You sinned. You offended a holy God. You and I were spiritually dead. But when you repented of your sins, when you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died, buried, and rose again, that he took your place in your punishment and your condemnation, and he took upon your sin upon the cross, when you repented and believed, when you believed on him that has sent you, you passed from spiritual death to spiritual life. You were, as we say, born again. You remember Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He was a little confused about wanting to go back into his mother's womb a second time, and Jesus said, no, no, no. All these people whom Jesus raised from the dead, do you realize, as far as I know, died again? Lazarus, haven't seen him lately. Maybe he's hiding out. In that sense, we would say they were only resuscitated. Therefore, we can say that physical resurrection, like Lazarus, like the widow's child, and like the young man, we could say that each of these physical resurrections gave temporary physical life back again. But there is great hope for us who were once spiritually dead, for those of us who have been born again, because those who were once dead in sins can be made spiritually alive by their faith in God, and that is forever. What I'm saying today is you have eternal life today. Eternal life does not begin when you die. It has already begun. So you are walking around, I know, This is hard to believe. You're walking around alive, and your eternal life will not be taken from you. You're spiritually alive. You have fellowship with God. You have a relationship with God that cannot be broken. We find that Jesus tells us in John chapter 16, verse 7, that the Holy Spirit, now listen to me, the Holy Spirit was not available to the believer until Jesus died, rose again, and ascended back into heaven. You look at this, John chapter 16, verse 7, and we know subsequently what happened on the day of Pentecost, but Jesus said to his disciples, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, it is to your advantage, literally, that I leave." Could you believe this? That Jesus would tell his disciples, "It is to your advantage that I leave you." But that's exactly what he said. Because he said, "If I do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I leave, I will send him to you." The Holy Spirit would come. Now, it wasn't that the Holy Spirit wasn't there. I think there is a sense that the Holy Spirit was prior to Acts, but in this new dispensation, the church age, the Holy Spirit, when Jesus ascended back, the Comforter would come, and he did. He came, and he's still with us. And let me tell you that Holy Spirit, who is with and in every single believer today, is the same Holy Spirit, according to Romans chapter 8, that raised Jesus from the dead. And you know what? That same resurrection power that the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead is available. His power is within you. And that resurrection power is within you today. The Holy Spirit has changed you from death to life. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 tells us, "But the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." The Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. So the Holy Spirit has changed each of us from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. Now let's turn back to the main part here and finish this thought this morning, because Jesus and Martha continue with their exchange back here in John chapter 11. And in verse 24, after Jesus said unto her that your brother would rise again, Martha says unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day." I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. What was Martha thinking about when Jesus told him that? You know what she was thinking about? She was thinking about a future resurrection. That's what she was thinking about. She was not thinking about Lazarus being raised right now from the dead. She was thinking about a future day. Now, what does Jesus say in response to that? Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life." You know what Jesus does? When Jesus turns to Martha, Jesus says, he takes the resurrection from a future fact, and I'm not discounting that it's a future fact, to a present reality. Because "I am" is a present tense statement. Martha was thinking, "Oh, I know that you can raise Lazarus in the future last day." Jesus says unto her, "Well, I got some news for you. I am the resurrection and the life. I am right now. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Jesus takes the resurrection from a certain fulfilled event to a present person. "I am the resurrection and the life," he says. "I am the resurrection and the life." See, the resurrection is not just a future event. In fact, Jesus hadn't even risen from the dead yet. He already said it. The resurrection is not just a future event. The resurrection is a present person that is in your life if you are spiritually alive today.
You see, the resurrection promotes life. The resurrection gives life. And Christ's resurrection did more than give physical life. It gave every single believer spiritual life. Every single one of you today that is a Christian has spiritual life. Has Jesus Christ. I don't have time today to go through all the I am statements of the Lord Jesus, but if you look at every single one of I am statements, you will recognize life in all of them. Some of them have it specifically written into them. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. All of these statements ooze life out of them. The Greek word for life is used 31 times in the Gospel of John and a combined 16 other times in all the other Gospels. John had something to talk about when he talked about Jesus is our life. Today, what I want to tell you is that, and we're going to continue this message in a couple of weeks, but the resurrection is a person. The resurrection is a person. Paul writes in Colossians 3:4 that Christ, who is our life, for the believer, life is not just a dictionary definition. If you Googled the dictionary definition of life, you would find things like this. You ready for this? You want to hear what life is defined by the dictionary, right? The condition that distinguishes organisms from inorganic objects and dead organisms. There you go. Being manifested by growth through metabolism, reproduction, and the power of adaptation to environment through changes originating internally. Or the sum of distinguishing phenomena of organisms, especially metabolism, growth, reproduction, and adaptation to environment. The animate existence or period of animate existence of an individual. Yikes. I don't even know if I can explain it to you. I'm thinking that you would have a tough time trying to define what life is. But what I want to tell you is your life in Christ is much more different, is much stronger than this physical life that we have. Every day goes by, I feel like there's a little bit less of my body left.
Just wait.
My eyes can't see quite as good, especially when I take my glasses off. In fact, I told Judy this week, I'm disoriented when I take my glasses off. You all look like a fog to me. Life is not just a physical condition or actions or movement and growth. Life spiritually is a person. Resurrection leads to life, and Jesus is both the resurrection and the life. Hallelujah. And since Jesus is the resurrection and the life, he has the power to change lives and the power to meet every single need of your changed life, and he will do that. When Jesus said these powerful words, he made the resurrection more than an important truth. He made it a particular person. And Christianity is different than all other religions because Christianity isn't a creed. Christianity isn't a bunch of religionary stuff put together. Christianity is a person. And our person is alive because he was raised from the dead. And all three persons took part of the Trinity, took part of that. And so when Jesus spoke to Martha here, he intensified the resurrection from a future day to a present reality. And so I want to ask you today, is the resurrection a present reality in your life? And I'm going to answer it for you. Because if you're a Christian, the answer is absolutely yes. Now, whether you recognize that or not is a different story. But it is if you're a believer today. The resurrection's a living, breathing person. That person is God. I'm going to close with two thoughts real quickly. When I think about the resurrection as a person, first of all,
Jesus Christ is the life. Isn't that what he said in John 14:6 in responding to Thomas? Thomas was like, well, which way? How do we know the way? Which way? Okay? And Jesus says to him, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. So we find that with Jesus as the life, he is the source and power of the believer's resurrection life. In him is bound all the root and fruit for the believers to live out his life. Today, you have the way, the truth, and the life within you. It's a present reality. For the believer, Jesus is not some abstract scientific notion. Jesus is not some far out thought, some way out the idea out there. Rather, Jesus is a living, breathing person who is the source of all power, spiritual life, and eternal life. And you live him out, or you should live out that present reality in the 21st century. We have that opportunity to do that. We have the same life that the disciples had in the first century. John writes that in 1 John 5:12, that those who have the Son have life. You know what we act like, though? We act like a bunch of dead people. Spiritually. We walk around as if Jesus is not a present reality, or he is the resurrection and he is the life that is within us. We walk around and we don't even demonstrate any of that to even ourselves, let alone anybody else. The resurrected Lord Jesus then is not only life, he gives life. That life cannot be taken away. That life that he's given you cannot be undone. That life cannot be lost. Those who have truly believed are alive. So why don't we live like that? How do the resurrection and the life make any difference to your life today? Let me give you a few things that can make a difference. And we're always allowed to go overtime on Resurrection Sunday. Here's how it can make a difference up here on the PowerPoint. First of all, the resurrection of the life can make a difference to you on April 4th, 2021. Is number one, it is a guarantee in your life. The guarantee is that your future is secure. You don't have to worry about today or tomorrow. God demonstrated his faithfulness in that while you were a yet sinner, Christ died for you. We who were once dead in our sins are now alive in Christ. God's word confirms then you are fully spiritually alive in Christ. It's a guarantee. It's a warranty you don't have to pay for, because he paid for it for you. Number two, you have hope today. You have hope. You leave here, you can't say, I don't have any hope in anything. You may not have hope in any the President of the United States or any congressperson or man or woman. You have no hope, and don't put your hope in me. But not only is your future secure, not only is it guaranteed, but you can live today with hope in Christ who is fully alive. Therefore, our hope is not a dead hope, it is a living hope. Isn't that what Peter said? Our hope is in something so secure, nothing can take it away. When a person places hope in something earthly, it is the hope of possibility. You know, I hope that I get to go on my vacation this week. But it is still a possibility, and it is still only temporary. Sadly, my vacation will end. But you know what the believer's hope is? It is permanent, and it is eternal. It's secure. This resurrection and this life not only gives us a guarantee, it gives us hope. Thirdly, you know what the resurrection and the life does for us today? It allows us to grow to become like Christ. Do you know what spiritual life allows for? It allows for spiritual growth. I'll just say it this way. You ain't going to spiritually grow if you're not spiritually alive. But sometimes people who have spiritual life don't do spiritual growth very well. But you know what we should be desiring? Spiritual growth, because we're spiritually alive. The problem is, in a lot of our churches and a lot of our homes, we are so spiritually half awake and not recognizing who is within us and not doing much about it, not reading and learning and growing, is that we never get close to becoming like Christ. I'll tell you what, when you hear Brother James and when you hear some of these people talking, you know they love Jesus and they're growing. Everything that the believer does and will do is a direct result of our life rooted in the living Savior. Everything that the believer does, and Brother James made that mention, everything that's going to be done that we do is going to be because we have a living Savior within us. It's not about us, friends. I in the resurrection of life is not I, it's Jesus. Second of all, not only is Jesus Christ the life, underneath the resurrection is a person. To live is Christ. That's what Paul said in Philippians 1:21, didn't he? He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul's focus was on a person. Paul's focus wasn't on, oh man, I can't wait to see how many people are saved and I can add that up in my book and at the end of the year I'm going to tell you I've seen 1,000 people saved. Maybe he could have, but that wasn't his focus. Now, was he focused on people becoming believers? Absolutely. It wasn't about numbers. It wasn't about how big his building, which it wasn't much of a building that he was in most of the time. It was just a cell. It was about Jesus Christ. As he sits in jail, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For Paul, the life that was worth living was the life of Christ. For Paul, life was lived centered on Jesus Christ. And as he faced the only two choices that you and I will face at some point in our lives, and that was he was facing life and death square on, head on. In fact, he goes on and says, I'm in a fix. I'm in a pickle. I don't know what's going to happen to me. I might die tomorrow. I'm not even sure I'm going to live. He was in a dilemma, so to speak. He could die or he could live. But you know what Paul was about? Just following Christ's will. If it was his will to die, I'm willing to die. If it's his will to live, I want to go help the Philippian believers. His desire then, according to the verse that we opened up, that Jeff opened up the service today, was to live according to the power of his resurrection. So let me ask you today, what are you living for? To live is what? To live for you is what? To live, is it for money? Is it for fun? Is it for the next meal? We all like food, yeah. Is it for another person? Paul's desire was Christ. What we need today is that this body of believers lives out the crucified, resurrected life of Christ before the world. That's what we need in this body. That's what we need as a group here. Now, I have more to say because you'll notice there's only one main point. We're missing a couple more. We have no time for them today. We'll get to them in 2 weeks. Because there's more to say about I am the resurrection of life. And there's more to say about John chapter 11. So Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in order to teach the disciples to believe him. He wanted them to believe that he was the resurrection and the life and make it a present reality in their own lives. Believer, do you realize what the resurrection really means? Do you realize that you have spiritual and eternal life in and through Jesus Christ? Who are you living for today? Why are you living today? What's the purpose? What's the purpose you're alive today? Let's close.